Well, Happy New Year.
Not yet, but it's tomorrow, right?
And it's going to be 2024. Can you believe that?
Many of us, like Rob had said, hope that 2024 is going to be better than 2023. Don't you long for that? Do you long for better days in 2024? I think we all do. We have that desire for things just to be better, to have less anxiety or less trouble or less heartache during the year. We long for better days. And some things we do during a new year when it starts is we make New Year resolutions, right? Sometimes we promise ourselves that we're going to eat healthier so that we feel better. Some of us might do something spiritual, like I'm going to read my Bible every day so I feel more connected with God. Or maybe you want to kick a bad habit so you feel victorious, like you're moving forward and you're changing your sinful habits and your past is being overcome by the power of Christ in you. And I know when I make those New Year's resolutions, it's usually because I'm longing for things to be better. I want better days to come. I want this year to be different than last year. And that resonates in our hearts because we know things are messed up right now. Things aren't the way they're supposed to be, right? Hey, guys. My neighbors are here. Hey, Clary, Terry. Good to have you guys here. We know that things aren't right and that things should be different. It's something that's in our soul that says, this isn't how it's supposed to be. And you're right. It's not supposed to be this way. This is not how God created things. There's something that happened back in Genesis chapter 3 that messed everything up. What happened? Yeah, the fall, right? Adam and Eve sinned, rebelled against God. Our sin nature is now an issue in us and in all people. Also, the devil, the Satan, he's messing with the world, and the world system is corrupt. So things aren't the way they're supposed to be, and so we always long for things to be better, the way they're supposed to be. Well, our passage in Isaiah today is going to talk about those better days to come. If you haven't been with us, we're going through the book of Isaiah. We're in week 102, and when you get to week 104, it's been 2 years we'll be in Isaiah. I'm excited about that day. And if you were here a few weeks ago, we looked at one of the most popular passages in the Bible, Isaiah 53, that talks about Jesus, our Lord and Savior, how he would come during the first coming and what he would do, that he'd die on the cross for our sins, and that he'd rise from the dead. And then it also goes into how he'll be victorious and the nations will submit to him. Isaiah has a lot about the Messiah, Jesus, in it. The prophet gave us so many things. But today, we're also looking at a promise that God made to the Jewish people that connect to the servant Messiah who was to come. If the servant Messiah didn't come, these better days wouldn't come. And so when we look at today, it's going to be pointing to Israel, and God's going to have three promises for a better day to come. Three things that God promises will happen that will change in our world that he gives to his people, the Israelites. But it's not just for the Israelites, it's also for us as well. For us Gentiles, us people who are followers of Jesus Christ from other nations. So today, let's look at those three promises of better days to come and be encouraged and see what is in the future. Maybe not tomorrow when 2024 starts, but in our future that awaits us for those who follow Jesus Christ. Amen? All right. Let's turn and look at the first promise. The first promise is in Isaiah chapter 54, verses 1 through 3. I encourage you to turn there in your Bibles with me. You can look at the bulletin that's handed out. Those of you online, you can get that as well. There's an outline, but you're not graded on it. You don't have to worry. I don't check that, make sure you're taking notes or anything. But you're welcome to use that. Let's see what the first promise God gives to the Israelites of better days to come. Verse 1 says, "Sing, O barren, you who have not born. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited." Okay, a lot of us don't know what's going on in that passage, so let me tell you what's going on here. The first promise of better days to come is in these three verses. And what is God talking about? God is promising to cause a numerical growth for the Israeli population and expand their borders. So, in other words, what God is saying is, I'm going to cause a population boom in your nation, and I'm going to make your borders, which is just this little space right now, expand into the other nations around you, and you will occupy a bigger territory than you once did. Why is this important? This is where history helps us understand what's going on in the heart of a Jew during this time. If you remember in Isaiah, we've been talking about how the northern nation of Israel was conquered by the Assyrians in 722 BC. Destroyed. People taken to other lands, and they were never known or heard of again. They got mixed in with the other populations. Then, in 605 BC to 586 BC, the southern nation of Judah was destroyed by the Babylonians. And the Israelites were taken into captivity for 70 years. So Isaiah is talking to an Israelite who is a captive in Babylon. Do they have a land anymore? I'm going to give you, just look at me. You don't have to know the answer. Are there people, is their population diminished right now? Yes, the answer is yes. So their land has been taken, their children and their people have been killed or exiled and taken into slavery. They have nothing. And yet God says to them, there are better days to come. There are two things I'm going to do for you. You're going to have a population boom, and you're going to have the expansion of your borders. And God uses some beautiful illustrations to show us. The first one he shows us actually is of a barren woman. This is a woman who has no children. And we're supposed to stop and say, wait, this barren woman who has never labored, has never given birth to children, will have more children than this woman who is married and have children. We're supposed to stop and say, okay, that's impossible. That doesn't happen. A barren woman, by definition, cannot have children. And a married woman who's with her husband will have children. So how can you tell me this barren woman is going to have more children than this married woman? It wouldn't make sense to an Israeli population. But if you remember and you know your Bible a little bit, barrenness is something that's common with the people of the Israelites and actually tied into their culture, their honor-shame culture. If a woman did not have children, it was shameful. But there have been many women in Scripture, who have not been able to have kids. Perhaps you know of some of them. First was Sarah, or Sarai. Got her name changed to Sarah. She couldn't have kids. What happened to her, though? By a miracle, she had a son, Isaac. But then Isaac got married to Rebecca, and they had problems having children. But guess what God did for Rebecca? She had her sons. She had her son, Jacob, and Esau. Is that right? Anyway, going blank. Then you have another birth with Rachel, and she gives birth to more children, even though she was barren. God stepped in each of these circumstances. So barrenness is a common theme in the Israeli culture. And God is using this idea of barrenness to show, even though your population has been taken away by the Assyrians or the Babylonians, some of them killed and murdered, even though it looks like your nation is dead and there's nothing left of it, I am going to cause your nation to come back and your population is going to boom. And it'll be something miraculous. Just like a barren woman doesn't have children, your country, which doesn't exist at this time, is going to have a population that expands beyond your borders right now. And he uses a second illustration to show us that. He has this illustration of a tent. He says, if you think of the desert-dwelling nomads, they would pitch their tents and they would have their flocks and they would take them around. And so what he's saying here is your tent is going to enlarge. You're going to put more curtains on it. You're going to stretch the cords out that hold the tent up. And you're going to put the stakes, stronger stakes in, because you need something stronger, because it's this huge tent that is being put up. And all of that is an example of God talking not just about a population boom in Israel, but also an expansion of their borders. If you look there at the very end of verse 3, he says, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. And right before that, he says, for you shall expand to the right and to the left. Wait, let me do it your way. To the right and to the left. Now, what's going on here? When I hear this, I make an immediate connection to the book of Genesis when God was talking to Abraham. When God brought Abraham in and he's talking to him in Genesis 12, he says, all this land of Canaan I'm going to give to you. Then God also makes a promise to Abraham in Genesis 15, 18, and that's what's up here on the slide, is to your descendants, I have given the land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And if you look at the geography right there, the river Euphrates is on the right, and the Nile is on which side? Oh, come on, say it like you know it. That's like that was like an easy ball right there. You could just hit it, right and left. But even it goes further. If you go to Joshua 1:4, God gives the same promise to Joshua and expands it. And he says, listen, your border is going to increase so much, not just to the left and the right, but he goes up and he looks at the north and the south. And if you look at modern day, the land that God is promising Abraham, which the Israelites obviously didn't have back then in like 580 BC because they were exile in Babylon, but even today they do not have this land, even though the nation of Israel exists, God promises that the land, in modern day terms, would be this. It'd be the nation of Israel right now, the Gaza area in the West Bank, which is currently being contested, some of Egypt and Syria, all of Jordan, some of Saudi Arabia, and some of Iraq and Lebanon. Now, when you hear that, when I think of that, I'm like, there's no way. There's no way that that can be their land. Why? Because it's Muslim land right now. And Islam hates the Jews, right? They want to wipe them off the map. When you hear that thing, from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free, what they're actually talking about is from the river Jordan to the Mediterranean Sea, they want to kick out all the Israelites and the Jews, actually murder them, and have that land again be taken over by the Muslims. So even in current day, it looks like, God, how is this possible? There's no way these Muslim people are going to give up their land to the Israelites. So what kind of better day is this? Because we don't see this happening right now. We didn't see this happen back when the Israelites went back to the land, when the Medes and the Persians conquered the Babylonians in 539 BC. They went back to the land in 536 BC, and they didn't get all this land that we're seeing that God promised Abraham or Joshua. So this has to be talking about a future time. He has to be talking about when Jesus returns a second time, comes down on the Mount of Olives, reestablishes kingship, overcome and subdues the world, and then gives this land to God's people, the Israelites. Do you guys see that? So God promises better days to the Jews. He promises them both an expansion of their population, which seemed utterly ridiculous to the Jew back then and even today, and an expansion of the border, which sounded utterly ridiculous to a Jew back then and today. But God says better days are coming. Your population is going to boom, and your land is going to be given back to you, and it's going to be expanding to what it should be, what I promised Abraham. What other promises did God make for better days? The second thing God promises is in verses 4 through 10. So look at verses 4 through 10 with me, and let's see what the second promise that God gives for better days. Verse 4 says, do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you refused her, says your God. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you, nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, But my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. So God promises first, population boom, increase in land. The second thing God promises to the Israelites is this. God promises to reestablish his relationship with Israel and protect her like a husband protects his wife. You guys see that in the passage? Again, we got to think back to the culture that the Israelites were under. It was an honor-shame culture. And to be widowless, or to be a young woman who has no husband, and certainly to have no children in either one of those circumstances, was something shameful. And so if you look at verse 4, there's actually four times God tells them, you will not be put ashamed, you will not be disgraced, you will not be put to shame, you'll forget the shame. What's interesting in Hebrew is there's actually 10 different words to describe shame. There's four used right here in our passage, but 10 different words to describe shame. That is like the Eskimo culture that has like multiple ways to describe snow, right? This was huge in their culture. And it's interesting, as God uses these four words of shame, what he's talking about is that you will not have any more public shame. You will not be intimidated by people. You will not feel isolated by your society. And you will not be rejected by your society, is what he's saying. So he's saying, across the board, the shame that you have been feeling as your country was destroyed and you're brought into exile and there's nothing left anymore and you're like a widow that has no kids or a young woman who's not married and has nothing, no prospect of a future, I'm going to come in and rescue you and I will be your husband. Even though you have been adulterous, you have worshipped other gods, I will come in and call you my people. And he uses a beautiful example to kind of make the point hit home in our hearts. He says, just like I promised that I would never flood the earth again to Noah, I promise you that I will not reject you anymore, that you will be my wife and I will be your husband. And then he also talks about this weird thing called the covenant of peace. What is the covenant of peace? Well, if you look at some places in the Old Testament, like Numbers and Ezekiel, you'll see that the covenant of peace is probably talking about the new covenant. Now, when you look at where this term, the covenant of peace, is actually brought up, a lot of times it has to do with the land and God reviving it and bringing it life back to it. And there'll be lots of trees and rivers and water. And when you think of that, you have to just understand, again, geography and the culture back then. When you look at the Middle East right now, where Israel, Saudi Arabia, Syria, Jordan, Egypt, Iraq, is that a luscious country full of trees and beautiful waterfalls, or is it a desert? It's a desert, right? It's a desert. What God says under this covenant of peace is going to bring life back to that area of the world. He's going to renew it and bring water from the depth, and it's going to change radically. That's all connected with this covenant of peace. And what I believe is connected with the new covenant that we have through Jesus Christ. I mean, oftentimes when we think about the new covenant that we have through Christ, it's an unconditional covenant, right? It cannot be broken. It's a contract that cannot be annulled at all. It's at the serious level, like with this new covenant that we have with Christ, right? We put our faith in Christ and the work that he did on the cross, and we are saved and forgiven of our sins, right? But it's much more than that. Do you realize a new covenant is much more than that? It's not just forgiveness and a new life in Christ. It's a resurrected body. It's a place in the millennial kingdom when that comes, where God renews the earth. And it's a place in the new heavens and the new earth. Like, all of this is part of God's promises. And he's going to give it to his people, the Israelites. But not just to them, to anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, right? So God, once again, does something just amazing. Right? You're going to have this population boom and you're going to have a land. That's important to people, right? We're Americans, most of us, right? Yeah, I hope so. We're Americans, right? This is our land. What, we had that in one of our songs, right? This is our land. This is your land. This is my land from California. I don't remember it, okay? Thank you. Thank you. All right. So land is very important to a culture, a people group, right? I mean, we even feel that with our land. So God's going to renew that. But then he does something even beyond that. As good as that is, he gives us something better. He tells them, our relationship is going to be restored. You're going to have intimacy with me. The most intimate thing you can have in our relationships here on earth is between a husband and his wife, or a wife and her husband. And God says, that's going to be our relationship. And not only that, I'm going to protect you like a husband protects his wife. So think about, you're out on the town, you're not doing crazy stuff, so you're not doing something bad, but you're out on the town enjoying the time together, just having fun with your spouse, okay? Your wife is having a good time. Ladies, I'm going to like take it from the man's perspective, because the man is God here and the woman is Israel here. So you're having a good time, walking down the street laughing, and then these thugs come up to you. And they push your wife against the wall and say, give me your money. What's the husband going to do in that situation? Hopefully. Defend his wife, right? Defend his wife. Grab that sucker, punch his face, stomp him on the ground, step on his chest. Just take that guy out, right? How dare you touch my wife? Lay your hands off of her. That's what God is saying here. Think about the Israelites again. They've been conquered by other people. Like they've just been exiled into Babylon. They have no land. They have no hope for a future. And he says, listen, things are going to change. These better days are coming. Not only are you going to have people and land, I'm going to be your husband. And when people come against you, I'm going to thwomp them on the head, man. They're not going to stand a chance against you. I will protect you. And this promise that I make to you is like the promise I made to Noah. Just like I promise I will never flood the earth again, I promise I will never have my wrath upon you again. That's important to think about, though. Because was Israel disciplined again once they came back from Babylon? The answer is yes, okay? Yeah, so this can't be talking about the return of the Jews to the land after the Babylonian exile. This, once again, has to be talking about Jesus' second coming, when that millennial kingdom will be here, where he comes and he restores the land to Israel and causes a population boom because people now are following him. And then he says, your relationship with me is like a husband and his wife. And any of those countries that try to mess with you, I will protect you from them. So those are two promises of better days to come. There's one more promise that God gives in our passage today. Let's look at that. Turn with me to Isaiah 54, verses 11 through 17. Verse 11 says, O you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems, and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies and gates of crystal, and all your walls of precious stone, and your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and far from terror, for it shall not come near you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the spoiler to destroy. But no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. The second promise God gives to the Israelites is something we all long for when we think of better days. God promises the Israelites a peaceful future full of prosperity. And he talks about three different things in these last verses. The first thing he talks about, when he says in verse 11, O you afflicted one, he's actually talking about the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem had been just destroyed, devastated by the Babylonians. I mean, they knocked down walls, they tore things down. Nehemiah had to rebuild it later on with the people. It was just completely devastated. And so what God is saying here is, Jerusalem is still special to me. In fact, it's going to be the capital of the world in this millennial kingdom to come. And when I reestablish that city, I'm going to do something amazing. I'm going to build it from precious stones. It's going to look fabulous. This is going to be just amazing what I do with this city. Now, is he being figurative or literal here? I kind of lean towards the literal, but he might be talking about figurative stuff here. But what the point is Jerusalem will become this beacon of beauty to the world and reestablished. And as they're living in Jerusalem, something amazing is going to happen. The Lord will teach their children. And they will not only hear, they will also obey. You guys remember that Hebrew word for hearing? It starts with an S. Shema, right? To shema is to hear and obey. And God says, I will teach your children. Now, again, this could just be more like figurative or literal. I was thinking about this passage and thinking, wouldn't it be cool? I mean, Jesus comes back the second time. He's the king of the earth and he's ruling. It'd be so cool if he did like come in and teach a fifth grade class to the kids. I mean, literally, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's like, okay, open your Bibles now, and I'm going to actually, let me tell you about what this means. I'd be like, I'm sitting in on that. Thank you very much, right? But literally, every dream a parent has is for them to follow the Lord. I mean, all of us want that as Christians, right? We want our children following Christ, and it breaks our heart when they're not. And some of you kids, you're in here, teenagers, I get it. You're trying to figure out what you believe. And that's good. You've got to believe what you believe. It can't just be your parents' faith. But your parents, why they're pushing you, is not because they're trying to be a jerk, although, you know, we do it kind of hard sometimes. But it's because they love the Lord and they want you to love the Lord. And God is saying in this kingdom to come, in this millennial kingdom, the children will be taught by me and they will love me and obey me. And then he even talks about the enemies, the people who bring terror and oppression to the Jews. He's saying, like, listen, if anybody in this millennial kingdom tries to come up and mess with you, all these surrounding countries, they're not even going to stand a chance. I will be your defender. I will come in and rescue you. In fact, in verse 16, when it says, behold, I've created the blacksmith and the spoiler, I think what he's saying there is these nations might think they're in control, but they're not. Listen, I made the blacksmith and I make the spoiler and I determine what they do and don't do. See, humanity always thinks that we're in control of our future, right? That we are the captain of our soul. No, you're not. I mean, we have free will. We can choose what we do. But God's in control, though, man. If he wants something done, it's going to get done. And if he says, you will not harm my people, you come against his people, you're not going to harm them, all right? God is in control of this earth. And he says, no weapon will prosper against you. Anybody who defiles you with their tongue, speaks poorly against you, will be put to judgment. So God gives us these beautiful days to come. And it's not just for the Israelites. It's also for us, the Gentiles, who, as Paul says in Romans 11, have been grafted onto the tree to receive the blessings of the new covenant. So better days are coming. Let's just review what those better days are before we get to the takeaway. First, God says, better days are coming. I'm going to cause a population boom, and I'm going to give you land back. It's pretty good. I mean, that's what every nation wants. They want their people to be free to repopulate their nation and have dominion over the land. It actually goes back to that command that God gave to Adam and Eve, right? Fill the earth and subdue it. Same thing God's saying here to the Israelites. Fill your land that I'm going to give you. Better days are coming. Then he says, listen, our relationship is going to be different. We're going to be connected. It's going to be intimate like a husband and his wife. And I will protect you like a husband protects his wife. And I promise you the better days will be full of peace and prosperity. I mean, prosperity, if you're building a city, if this is being literal, in verse 11 and 12, if you're literally building with precious gems, sapphires, rubies, crystals, and there's other stones that they might be referring to, if you have that type of like material and you're building walls and gates and the city out of, you've got a lot of resources, don't you? You're prosperous. So God promises these three things. This is what the better days are going to look like. So what can we take away from this passage today? This is what I think our takeaway can be. The better days God's plans for His people are greater than anything this world can give. Forget about New Year's resolutions. And forget about the false promises that this world gives to us too. Even the false promises that we believe, which aren't necessarily bad, but if you work hard, you'll be rewarded. You can work really hard and not be rewarded. The world tells us a lot of lies that you can have better days if you just do this, or if you just do that, or if you just be this way, or believe this thing. It's all empty promises. It's all dust in the end. God's the only one that can promise us better days that last. Better days that not only impact us, but also impact our children and our children's children. You know, when I was looking at this passage, this spoke to my heart because this is what I really long for when I think about the days to come. I long for Jesus to come back because I don't want to worry about wars or rumors of wars or things going on in the Middle East or down below our border or, you know, immigrants coming across our border. No matter what place or how our view is politically, I'm not trying to get political. I'm just saying, like, there's a lot of hurting people in the world, and there's a lot of evil people in the world, and I love for them to be taken out, right, or helped. But then I look in the mirror and realize I'm one of those bad people, and I thank God that He didn't take me out when He could have. And I look at the world and I go, man, as I live on this earth, I really want to be connected with God 100% of the time, right? We long for that connection, and we do things that can disconnect us and realign us into an opposite thing. We have to stop and talk to God and get realigned with God. But I long for the day where I'm not struggling against my flesh and I'm living out of my new nature in Christ. And I have that intimacy with God that I can experience and know is real every single day. And I'm not saying we can't do that right now either, but I get in the way of it. And I long for a day where there is peace and things are prosperous. I don't worry about where food is coming from or if my house is falling apart, if my car is breaking down. I long for the day when things are just the way they're supposed to be. The way that God intended them to be in the Garden of Eden. So when we look to the future, what God is doing in this passage is He's trying to give us hope. He's saying, I know things are difficult right now. Especially, again, think back to the Israelites. They are exiled in Babylon. They've lost their land. Their people have been killed or exiled. They have nothing left. They're wondering if their nation will ever come back. And God makes this promise of better days. He makes the same promise to you and me, who are Gentiles from other nations, people from other nations, who are under the new covenant. And we're very blessed to be in America. If you ever go outside this country, I mean, just go anywhere and you'll see how blessed we are. We do suffer, but we don't know how bad suffering can get in some cases. But we shouldn't do a comparison error. We do go through difficult times right now, and you are going through them even right now. Some of you have lost a loved one, and there's grief. Some of you are struggling with sin, and there's frustration, disappointment with yourself. Some of you are depressed and anxious. So we long for those better days when we don't get consumed by those emotions. And that's why it's such a good thing to go through Restoring Your Heart, as Rob has talked about in the announcements. They help you understand your emotions and work through stuff so you can walk into the future. But there'll be this day, these better days to come, when Jesus returns, where He wipes away every tear, where there becomes this paradise even in the future beyond the thousand-year kingdom, where there's a new earth and a new universe, and we live with God forever and ever. These are the better days to come. Do you guys see that? So wherever you're at today, as this new year comes tomorrow, forget about the New Year's resolutions. I want you to sit in Isaiah 54 and see the promises, these three promises that God gives for better days to come. We're going to sing a song as our final song. I'm going to pray first. But I requested this song because It's just so uplifting to me. It's a song called Days of Elijah. And one of the verses in it says, "Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, at the trumpet call. So lift your voice, the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill, salvation comes." There are better days coming, Christian brother and sister. Praise God and thank Him that He gives us that hope in our present circumstances. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we worship You. We thank You for the hope this passage brings to us, that there are better days to come, that even though we might go through trials and tribulation and temptation now, Lord, that even though we suffer and we cry and we mourn and we are depressed and anxious, Lord, even though those realities do happen and we need to work through them, we need to walk with them through You, You give us this hope of something better, something more glorious than anything we can imagine. And so, Lord, we thank You for that hope. We long for those better days. Let that inspire us to live with You and live for You in the present. We thank You, God, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.